Exodus 20:14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Today is the seventh in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. We've been looking at these virtues in light of relationships. I've chosen to highlight the most intimate relationship today. This topic is one that needs to be talked about. A Christianity Today poll found 1 in 4 Christian marriages rocked by adultery. Famous Christian televangelists and pastors have made the headlines over the years. Hollywood types and politicians, up to presidents, have also. Bible characters like David. There's nothing new under the sun. It's probably something every married couple has at least wondered, what if? We need to remember that God invented sex. It's His idea. And like every gift, it must be used correctly. God gave us water. You need it to live. But too much in your mouth and you drown. God gave us fire. In the fireplace, it warms you. But out of the fireplace, it burns your house down. God has put limitations and boundaries on sex. These limitations are for our good. If we follow them, we'll be blessed. If we ignore them, we'll suffer the consequences of all kinds of problems. I want to give you 6 practical ways to affair-proof your marriage. How do I remain faithful? 1, make a commitment to God's standard. That means you agree with what God has said. And God's standard hasn't changed over the years. Now, society's norms have, but not God's. God says sex is for marriage between a man and a woman. Not before marriage, not outside of marriage, not with anyone who isn't your spouse. It's for marriage only. That's it. It's crystal clear in the Bible. So commit to God's way. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. An example in the Old Testament in Genesis 39:9 with Joseph. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Jesus even took it a step further in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is never an option. Under no circumstances is it ever right. There can be no justification ever given to make it right. But my mate doesn't meet my needs. Never justifiable. Make a commitment to God's standard. Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. Violate it is sin and brings guilt. So reaffirm your wedding vows again with your spouse. Tell your mate you'll be faithful. Think about the vows you made at your wedding. You stood before God and friends and promised to be faithful. Now, friends should help friends by holding them accountable to their vows. Make a commitment to be faithful to the Word, to God's holy standard. Here's a second thing. Highlight the consequences. I want to read from Proverbs 6:32-35. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Nothing destroys lives like adultery. The scars go deep. I've talked with people who wish they hadn't done it, wish they could turn back time and have refrained, but it's too late. They have to live with regrets. Avoid this sin at all costs. If you are considering it now, please run away from it. Don't ever do it. Think about what it will do to your husband or wife and kids. You don't want to devastate them. You don't want to let Jesus down. He saved you. He's done everything for you. Don't spit in his face by blatantly disobeying. And fear God. He'll judge adulterers. Again, that passage in Hebrews 13. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And listen to what it says in the book of Revelation. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. A man from another church in Canton met with me while I was pastoring there. He was troubled about a long-term affair he had been a part of. I told him to forsake the woman, never see or talk to her again. Confess his sin to God and his wife, get counseling, and beg her to take him back. He said he couldn't end it. Within 2 weeks, he had a brain aneurysm and went into a coma. He died within a month. Don't play with fire. Repent of this sin immediately. Historians have found in studying 88 once great civilizations and empires, when sexual immorality was tolerated, accepted, and practiced, the empire fell within the next generation. It crumbled from within. Could the same be said about America? Here's a third thing to do to be faithful. Work on your marriage. Now, marriage is a contract between two people that the state recognizes, but it's much more. It's a sacred covenant made between a man and a woman in God's sight, and it's meant to be permanent. Therefore, it must be worked on. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Now, sociological studies have found the differences between the sexes. Now, I don't have to tell you that. The top needs of men are sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive, to them, spouse, domestic support, and admiration. The top needs of women, affection, which means hugs and kisses, conversation, honesty, financial support, and family commitment. Now, what do you notice about those two lists? They don't match. So is it any wonder marriage is hard? Unmet needs galore. But there's that person at the office. He or she seems to meet my needs better than my spouse. Couples have to get serious about learning what their spouse's needs are and meeting them. Gary Smalley talks about marriage using a banking metaphor of deposits and withdrawals. You must make more withdrawals, or if you make more withdrawals, you go bankrupt. If you break even, even withdrawals and deposits, you have zero in the bank. So, to have a positive marriage, you have to make more deposits. Make a list of what are deposits for you, and then share them with your mate. Tell them what are withdrawals for you. Don't assume they automatically know. Discuss. Exchange papers. You hold in your hand the key to working on your marriage. And it does take a lot of work. You can't take a vacation from your marriage. Even a month off, you'll see problems mount. Keep working at it. Keep communicating. Try to make it your goal to be each other's best friend. I like what Mary Alda said. She's married to Alan Alda of MASH fame. She said, "It's easy to leave your spouse. It's not so easy to leave your best friend." Are you best friends or business partners living together? The key is spending time together doing the things you both enjoy. It's also very important to spend time together in the Word and prayer. Kathy and I have done that over the years of our marriage, and she's really helped me in that area. I think it's also important to have a date night that you religiously keep. Those are just a few ways to work on maintaining your marriage, being faithful to it. Here's the fourth thing. Don't ignore yellow lights. Now, you don't just fall into adultery one day. It's like a traffic light. You have green, then yellow, then red. You run a yellow light before you run a red one. The yellow light serves as a warning that the light is about to turn red and cars will be coming the other way. There's usually a series of yellow lights that lead up to running a red light in adultery. The first yellow light is our thoughts. You read James 1, 14 and 15 in the Living Bible. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, some Christians don't worry about sinful thoughts as long as they don't act on them. They think it's no big deal. But why do you suppose businesses spend tons of money trying to influence you? They know if they can get you to change your mind or you convince you to buy their product, well, you'll spend. It's almost like they wear you down and brainwash you. Satan knows that as tempter. He knows from centuries of experience how we think. He knows human weakness, and he has duped culture and the media to help him. Sexual immorality is so accepted in our culture. The Bible is outdated, the critics say. Let me read a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're the opposite in America. We're wise about evil and ignorant about the ways of God. We call good evil and evil good, as it says in Isaiah 5:20. Affairs begin in the mind. We begin to fantasize. We wonder what it would be like to be with them. Turn those thoughts toward your spouse, and if you're single, turn them toward the Lord. unless you tell another person, no one knows your thoughts except the Lord. So you have to be your own policeman. There are no harmless thoughts. They are for good or evil. So control your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The next yellow light we run is emotional involvement. Now, we can deceive ourselves because there's been no physical involvement that everything's okay. We're just flirting a little. But if you're thinking about them and picturing yourself with them, oh, that's bad news. If you lean on them for emotional support, you are running a yellow light. You better stop your car quickly. You're getting into dangerous territory. In Song of Solomon 8:6 from the Living Bible, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. If you ignore the yellow lights, the light will turn red soon. Adulterers talk about their thoughts and emotions were so strong they just couldn't resist. Yet they blame their spouse for being so dull they had to do it. God will forgive them anyway, as one adulterer told me. It starts in the mind. Don't disregard the warning signals. Here's a fifth thing. Maintain proper relationships. Most affairs occur between friends, neighbors, or co-workers. We don't live in monasteries. We live in the real world. What can we do with this one? Don't listen to a member of the opposite sex complain about their spouse. Now, if it's the same sex, well, that's a lot better. But see, they see you as sympathizing with them, and they become emotionally attached. To them, you're such a caring listener. They think their spouse never listens or cares like you. So don't listen. Steer them to a counselor or same-sex friend. Here's something else. Be aware of any sparks flying. Now, maybe you're not even looking for it. Now, don't think you're too old for it to happen. Send a signal back that you're not interested. Walk away. Go home and hug and kiss your spouse and tell them you love them. If you stand there, you're going to be electrocuted. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The sixth and final thing to do to be faithful in our marriages is minimize opportunities. Someone said, if you don't want to get stung, then stay out of the clover field. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You must recognize dangerous situations and stay clear. Now, some may be thinking, this could never happen to me. I've been married for 45 years. But given the right circumstances, along with temptation, almost anything can happen. Satan lived in heaven, and he fell. Adam and Eve lived in the garden with God and fell. The Israelites saw miracles every day in the desert and died there without making it into the promised land. Stronger Christians than you have succumbed. Don't think you're invincible. The Bible says pride goes before a fall. Remain humble. and avoid places and situations where you might fall. I like this hee-haw joke where one guy said to the other, "I broke my arm in two places." And the other guy said, "Well, you ought to stay out of them places." So should you. Also, choose your friends wisely. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Affairs occur between friends. If that person isn't strongly committed to their marriage, you shouldn't be their friend. You shouldn't spend time with them. Spend time with couples with strong marriages. Okay, let's wrap it up by talking about the pathway back to purity. I'm happy to tell anyone who's fallen into this sin that there's hope. Your marriage can still make it. But there are some things that you can do. Number one, acknowledge the sin. David's adultery is a good example of what to do. Confess it to God as he did in Psalm 51. He didn't rationalize his sin away or make excuses. He called it what it is, sin. Confess the sin. Second thing, end the relationship immediately, like in today. Thirdly, avoid contact from now on. Make one last call to end it, and then never call them again. Don't answer their calls or emails or texts. "Well, maybe I can witness to them." No, that train left the station a long time ago. It's too late for that. God will send somebody else. What if it's a coworker? Then quit your job. Better to lose your job than your soul. And fourthly, seek counseling. Work with a Christian professional to help you put your marriage back together. And remember, it's going to take time to rebuild trust. As we close, I want you to make two commitments today. Firstly, your body and drives to Jesus. Ask him to help you channel your desires for him. And secondly, make a fresh commitment to your marriage. We've all been unfaithful to God in one way or another. But the encouraging message of the gospel is he forgives us and helps us to reestablish a relationship because he's faithful. I'm going to ask you to grab the hand of your spouse if they are sitting beside you this morning. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for marriage. You created it. And you hold it together. You are the glue that binds us with our mate. Thank you for your eternal plan for couples to be together. I pray that you would strengthen every marriage in our church and every marriage in your church around the world. I want to pray also for that hurting person today, the person that's in an affair, thinking about one, or has come out of it and is trying to restore their marriage. Oh God, you are a God of forgiveness and grace. And you love that person. And you want that marriage to make it, if at all possible. Lord, I pray that you would do miracles in marriages. That you would resurrect dead marriages for your glory. But give hope and give encouragement today to every one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.